As we start our sermon this morning, as we talk about Easter, we've got what some might call an interesting intro, a little music for you, but also a little dance that goes with it. And it would only be appropriate that that be, of course, on Easter, a bunny hop. Feel free to join in if you would like to participate in the bunny hop. Some of you know this, though you would hesitate to admit that.
Put your right foot forward, put your left foot out, do the bunny hop, 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 hop. Dance is new creation, it's the new sensation.
Wow, that's our own Ashley Faye Petty there, giving them a big lead, give her a big hand there. Ashley Faye is her stage name that I've given her. It sounds extremely much more country, and it certainly gives odes to my great friend Faye over here to borrow your name to put it on Ashley, so it's great to have her. Anybody know what song that was, by the way? I told it to you. Come on, help me out. Bunny Hop. Now, here it is. Who knows who wrote Bunny Hop, who wasn't in the first service? See, that's what I'm trying to say. You write this great song in your life and people dance to it and they still don't even know who you are. That's what happens in life. Ray Anthony, 1952. And certainly the song was brought out by some high schoolers there in San Francisco, as you can tell. So a little crazy as it was. But I loved it because, oh, I gotta catch my breath. I don't bunny hop that often, you see. Woo! Now I know why y'all wouldn't get up and bunny hop. Come on now. You're saying that's not why. But the thing is, I thought it was a good time to bring out the bunny hop because this is the day where the rabbit really gets a lot of airtime, you know what I'm saying? So when else can you bunny hop in church? And, of course, this is also the day, Easter, where the rabbit who lays eggs gets a lot of time and airplay, too. So this is a fantastic day. If you are a rabbit who lays eggs, this is your day to come out and to visit us and to have a good time. Now, the problem is, for most of us on Easter, who follow Jesus Christ, we know this is Resurrection Sunday, don't we? This is woohoo, because he is risen. That's right, and that's what we certainly go with, because it's the day that we celebrate that Jesus has come and brought us new life and moved in our lives, and we understand we have a lot of fun with the other stuff, but we understand its meaning. Now, I really wish that I could stop right there and say that was completely true, because the truth is that it's really not a day that every Christian says this is Resurrection Sunday. Because during the Enlightenment period, which would have been about the 18th century and on for about 200 years, a lot of scholars and theologians who were Christians and believers tried to debunk the whole resurrection theory because they said, we don't need miracles. Who can understand miracles? This Jesus who we follow has done enough good stuff, taught enough good stuff, done a lot of great things. Does he really need a miracle to be venerated? And the truth is, not really, because his teachings certainly floated the entire Western world, still do today, to people who don't even believe in his name. And we know that, he's healing people and doing all kinds of things. But if the reason Jesus came was to be venerated, meaning to be highly thought of, to be projected up there in the highest of mortals, then that would work. But it's not why he came. He didn't come to be thought of kindly by you. He came to bring new life and to change life and to bring recreation of this life in the whole world. And so the purpose of resurrection is so much more than just making Jesus out to be somebody. Because Jesus is somebody whether you think he is or not. Does that make sense what I'm trying to say? If I could give you any phrase for Jesus, it'd be, you can't keep a good man down. That's what I say about Jesus. That's the good stuff about him. But as we look today, and we look upon these things that are going on, these people who were a little bright in the Enlightenment period, or maybe egg-headed, if we can bring the eggs back in a little bit, to accept miracles, would understand that they had things that they really would shoot at, 3 points that they would shoot at to really debunk the whole resurrection. And one was his death, the other was the tomb, and the other was the resurrection stories and the meetings that would be there. So as we look at those things, we understand that's what they're going after, and they want to bring it down. But the question is, why? What is wrong with them reading the Word of God and accepting that. What's wrong with the resurrection? Well, here's one of the things we look at right here. Philip Yancey, a good writer and a theologian himself, says, in many respects, I would find an unresurrected Jesus easier to accept. And he explains himself. Easter makes him dangerous. Dangerous Jesus. Because of Easter, I have to listen to his extravagant claims and can no longer pick and choose from his sayings. Moreover, Easter means he must be loose out there somewhere. Like the disciples, I never know where Jesus might turn up, how he might speak to me, and what he might ask of me. That's what's dangerous about Jesus. That's what's dangerous about the resurrection. Why is it dangerous? Well, denying the resurrection lets everybody keep their worldview intact. If there's not a resurrected Jesus, then all of a sudden I can keep everything the way I want to. For the Jews, it meant that they could go on doing as they had always done. The Romans could keep on running the world their way. Philosophers could debate their lofty doctrines, and nobody would need to make radical readjustments to their life. But the problem with the resurrected Jesus, he's always bringing adjustments to our life, isn't he? He's always moving in our life in that way. If the resurrection of Jesus was true, then people have to start reordering their lives by it. And everyone is on a collision course with the rest of the world. Do you understand that? Because if your life's changing and you're putting your mind on a resurrected Jesus, it collides with the world. And we see this immediately coming out of the book of Acts. In Acts 4, they'll show up behind me here, 1-3. This is immediately what happens when the church, when it begins to preach about the resurrected Jesus. It says, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. And they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. This was the issue, that they were proclaiming the resurrected of the dead. Not other things, not any other doctrine, nothing really crazy. This is after Pentecost Sunday, so they weren't teaching kids to speak in tongues. They weren't doing all these things that maybe have upset people in the past. They weren't doing any big miracles that was the big deal. The big deal was they were preaching resurrection. And this is what they did. The people who preached the resurrection back then. They seized them and they put them in jail. You see, resurrection, or what we call Easter, is inciting. It stirs things up and it even causes people to get angry. Well, this doesn't sound like what you came for Easter. Because most of you say, I don't like the angry Easter. I like the nice Easter. I liked nice pastel shirts. I liked little baskets and my kids with bows and things like that. Don't mess up Easter with anger. I'm not trying to make your Easter angry. I'm just trying to say the resurrection stirs people up. It gets things going. You say, man, I just like it nice. My Easter isn't angry. Well, most of your Easters aren't angry until you go home and bring your family over and you start eating. Then it gets a little angry. But for the most of us, we understand we like the whole... You know, what about the Easter eggs, man? Let's just talk about the Easter eggs. And my question is, what Easter eggs? What Easter eggs? But truly, there is something to do with Easter and eggs. You see, Easter eggs on things in our life. Think of that. Easter eggs on things in our life. What Easter eggs on is transformation and trouble is what Easter eggs on. I'm going to give it to you right there. Now, you're saying, come on. Because I don't want you to give me trouble, but it eggs on. Anytime there's life transformation, there's trouble with it. Would you agree with that? Let's just say that we wanted to head and paint the sanctuary fuchsia. There would be trouble. You don't get to make a lot of changes without there being some trouble that's going on. You just let me rearrange the dishes in the cupboard at home, there'll be trouble. You understand what I'm saying? In all of our lives, we see those kind of things going on. And that's certainly true today for all of us. So this morning, we look at 3 points that deal with it, as I said. And we're going to look at this here. How the resurrection, which causes trouble for the world at large, causes trouble for us as individuals. And how we meet those challenges. And how we, unlike the scholars and theologians of the Enlightenment period, not all of them, but those that choose to debunk it, don't try to throw Jesus out. That we try to continue to work with the trouble that change brings with that. Can I pray? I invite you to come, Holy Spirit, and be in this room this Easter morning. 14 years of standing and delivering Easter messages, Lord. And every one of them different in the sense that you are new every day and your promises are being renewed. I ask that you come, Holy Spirit. You touch the hearts of your people. Just as you, Jesus, resurrected, would touch the lives of that day, that you continue to touch them this morning with a manifest presence. I ask that in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord. Amen. If you got your Bibles with me, we're going to look at the scriptures that take us through the Bible stories that's there. And we don't have a flannel graph to kind of show them to you, but that's okay. You probably know where I'm at. I'm going to look at John 19 real quick. And I'm going to start with the first thing that the theologues would try to debunk, and that is death. You see, if Jesus didn't die, then guess what Jesus didn't do? Get resurrected, you see. So the first way you take out the resurrection, if you don't want the resurrection, is that you take away the death of Jesus. And so let's read and see what went on. It says in verse 38 that Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus, and he was the disciple of Jesus, but he secretly was doing so because he was afraid of the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Some call him Nick at night. And Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds of stuff, guys. This is a lot of good smelling sauce here. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices and strips of linen. Now, you understand, they'd get the linen and get the spices in. This wasn't just one thing. It was a lot of strips and stuff going on there. And at the, they did this in accordance with Jewish burial customs. And that's because Jews, even to this day, do not embalm bodies, okay? So there wasn't an embalming in the way you think. It had to have these spices, and it had to be in the ground before nightfall, as it were. Because it was, and they said, at this place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Now, that's very straight ahead. And if you read that there, you would sit back and say, he certainly looks pretty dead. If there are a couple of guys are dragging him away after he's hung on a cross for a long time, and they got him over there, and they're wrapping 75 pounds of spices all over him. I don't know how many pounds of spices you'd have to wrap on me before I woke up. But, I mean, I understand it because I know recently a man woke up in a body bag, and I've heard a lot about that. But they weren't wrapping spices all over the fellow, okay? So they've got him. They're wrapping spices on him, and they take him, and they walk him to the tomb and play him in the tomb. It looks pretty dead. But what becomes the argument here is called the swoon theory. Now, I'm just saying that there because the point is they would say Jesus wasn't really dead. He just looked dead. He looked dead because he'd been on a cross in the hot sun and he was very exhausting. And so when he came down, everyone thought he was dead and they wiped all the spices on him. But when they laid him in the tomb, the cool of the day and the cool of the tomb come up and boom, it woke him up. You know what I'm saying? And he woke up. Oh, no, man. And he got up, moved the rock out of the way. Okay, that alone, that takes more faith than the other, but that's where they were at. And one of the theologians of that time, Karl Barth, not Barth, but Barth, who was there from 1780, wrote this here. Jesus deliberately feigned his death using drugs provided by the physician Luke to appear as a spiritual Messiah and get Israel to abandon the idea of a political Messiah. In this interpretation of the events described in the Gospels, Jesus was resuscitated by Joseph of Arimathea, with whom he shared a connection through a secret order of the saints. Okay? Dan Brown could write this book and sell it, I know, but come on. This was the early one that was there. Look at what's going on. Let's just really get creative. Jesus won the Olympics, and no, I won't even go there, but you get where I'm at. After 200 years, believe me or not, people begin to throw out the swooning theories. And you say, why am I putting it out there today? Because today, I want us to understand something. As Jesus is dead, it stands to us this here, that he was not resuscitated, but fully dead. And for us, even as it affects us today, to walk into resurrection is a sense of not being resuscitated, not swooning, but really dying. You understand what I'm saying? And a lot of us been resuscitated before we got dead. You got me? We thought we were dead, but we're still trying to hit rock bottom. Point is today, I want to join Jesus in that death. Are you with me? Let's move on a little bit. Instead of apologetics, let's look at hermeneutics, which means let's look historically what would have been on with those people. And as we see what would go on, that's really good. But what I want to say before, one of the things I do say, that I heard this from Reverend Sleepy Ray. He said this here, and this is one of the greatest quotes. Jesus was dead, really dead. Jesus was so dead, if a cow would have mooed, he'd have done nothing. So I don't know what that has to do with nothing, but he was dead, and I'm falling on that, and you can't talk me out of it. That's where I'm going to be. Jesus was dead, and that's very important that we be there. Now, with these people, I want you to understand something. They would have known Jesus or known about Jesus. Many of them were his followers. Let's just take his followers because most of you are his followers. So let's put ourselves in the place of those first century followers. They would have heard more than likely Jesus teach. Now you've heard me teach from the Bible and others teach from the Bible. Hasn't it been powerful in your life? But what if you had heard Jesus teaching? Huh? What if it's coming right out of his mouth? They saw him healing people. Maybe they had even been healed by him. Maybe they'd even been used by him to heal other people. Get the idea? These people were looking at Jesus and they were following him saying, this is the one who's going to make things right. Not just for my life, but all of Israel's. We're under the boot heel of Rome. He's going to set things right. He's going to be right. And they begin to follow him with all their life. And then all of a sudden, bam, he's dead. And you say, well, they understood the scriptures that he had to die. No, they did not. They understood he had to be resurrected. They had no thing like that on their grid whatsoever, guys. They were completely knocked out when he died. What just happened? How did it happen? He had told them. He had told them, sure enough, but they didn't get it. It was like a door being slammed in their face. And how would they have felt? How would they have felt there that week, that holy week, when they went home and said, everything I've hoped on, everything I'd put my dreams on, just died today? How would they have felt to know that their harbinger hope was lights out? I read that today because many of us have come today. And we know Jesus like they knew Jesus as the teacher. We know Jesus as they knew Jesus. Maybe we've been healed or saw healing with Jesus. We've experienced those phenomena going on. And we've maybe made prayer in our life and we're there. I'm not here to talk about your ever after. But I am here to talk about this here today, that Jesus in your life, for all purposes, has become dead. You've not experienced him in a long time. You've experienced failure in your hopes and dreams. You thought when Jesus came, you would never have to go through things like that. And yet you have. And you're wondering now, what happened to Jesus? Where is Jesus? And so for you, you become like them. You begin to wonder what's going on when you see things happen to your family. You lose the loved one, our mentor falls, or your marriage fails, or financially you take a dip, or something unjust happens to you. You're given. I'm given, but it's still not coming back. I've done all the right things, and nothing's coming my way. We understand that Easter eggs on disappointment over our dead dreams. That's what Easter does, and we'll show them that there. That it absolutely eggs on something. Easter eggs on disappointment. If you really look at it, that's what it's going to do. You say, you are really messing up my Easter there, Raymond. I'm not trying to. I'm trying to get us in touch with the Jesus of the resurrection. And in order to get to the resurrection, to really get there, that first step is that he's got to die. And then we have to get there and realize what areas that we have allowed there to be death or begin to experience death of our hopes with Jesus. Why shouldn't Easter do this? I mean, we've all experienced the death of a dream, haven't you? Maybe you've done good things and you've not at all seen the response back that you thought was going to happen there. I mean, for my own self, you know, I've experienced that. I've adopted many children. And you know, every one of those children, I wish I could give you one of those missionary letters. You love missionary letters, you know what I'm saying? All my kids are valedictorians, and they went on and they starred in this football game and stuff. I read those letters, I go, man, I can't give that letter. See, my children have dealt with epilepsy and other setbacks, struggles in school. And at times I sit back and say, what am I doing? Jesus, if you call me to do this, why aren't you doing the mighty things that are the breakthroughs that I expect for happening? This makes me look like a failure or feel like a failure. Where is Jesus? Maybe I'm not everything I thought I should be to lay this down or lay that down. Where is Jesus? And I call you today because I think I may be speaking to some of you and to your hearts. You say, I'm saved, but I don't know what it could feel like to be lost, because if this is saved, I don't know where I'm at. Well, welcome to Easter. And welcome to what those first century followers felt that day. And welcome to coming now to the place of expectation that's there. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream fulfilled is a tree of life. Your hope is deferred, meaning it's set back, but he is going to fulfill your dream. And the dream of resurrection, of your life being set right and having eternal life where he comes and fills all the destiny, dead on, man. It's dead on and it's going to happen. It's the reality what's there. It hasn't worked the way you wanted it to. It hasn't played out the way it was supposed to. But Jesus isn't dead. We know that. Or he's risen. He's risen indeed. You see, this is why Jesus as a teacher is not enough. Because I can hear every lesson I want to hear. But the Easter keeps beckoning on the resurrection. I got to have a resurrection. And I got to have it daily. It's not a one-time thing. Frederick Buechner says this here. Easter means we can never nail him down, not even if the nails we use are real and the thing we nail him to is a cross. Without the resurrection, the only one who had been a martyr would have been Jesus. Disciples would have never risked their lives for good teaching. All of them eventually dying as martyrs except John, who was exiled to loneliness on Patmos. Jesus would be known only as the carpenter philosopher from Nazareth. We could sift through his sayings, taking or leaving whatever we like. He'd be esteemed in the same way Confucius or Socrates is today. Men would not have died for that. They would have set up a memorial. And that's not my Jesus. He's not looking for a memorial. And he's not looking for your life just to be dead without hope as a memorial to your faith in him today. So what's the second thing with that? Are you with me this morning? I'll get better. I'll lighten up here, Marty. It's okay. That's the whole story of Easter. The second thing they said was the tomb. There was no empty tomb. That was made up. Mark made that up 40 years later. That's what they said. Let's read what it says of the tomb. It says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, John 20, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go in. And Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. And he saw those strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. He saw that he had been unwrapped. Finally, the other disciples who had reached the tomb first also went inside. And he saw and he believed. They still did not understand from scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now, why am I reading that to you? Because first thing I want you to understand is how they would have felt when they went. But let's talk about that tomb. Others have said that perhaps the tomb was a farce because the disciples had stolen the body. Matter of fact, that was what was started right away, as we see in the book of Matthew. But it had been foolish for the disciples to have stolen that body, because when they were becoming crucified, don't you think somebody might have said, well, I can show you where the body is. Somebody would have fessed up. Maybe the Jews stole the body. Well, if they stole the body, they were really fools, because they just got the whole story going by doing that. So I really believe in this empty tomb. And as I believe in this empty tomb, I believe in what would have went on when those disciples and followers would have come to that tomb. And I'll tell you what they experienced when they came to that tomb, if you just think about it. What did it say in the last line there? I think you see it up there. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So what do you think they were thinking when they come up to an empty tomb and saw the body missing? Confusion. Confusion. They're looking there going, where's the body? We have a job, and that is to mourn this body, to take care of this body, and get things done. But it's gone. The body was gone and they could do nothing and didn't know what to do. They just went home and sat back and stared at each other. So they just went home where they were staying and just probably they didn't know what to do. And why am I saying that? Because that's what the hope of Jesus Christ often brings us, because we're sitting back just going, I just want my dreams to die. If they could die, I could just set them down and mourn them. I'm done with it. I've always thought I could do this, but now I can't. So that's over. I can get on with my life. But then here comes the Holy Spirit. Boom, 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 reminding you. It ain't dead yet. Just let it die. I have no direction. I don't know what to do. Let it die. No, I'm not letting it die. I'm not letting your life die. I'm not letting you give up on things. And you see, that hurts sometimes. Sometimes it's just easier to give up. They didn't know what was going to come of it. They didn't know what the plan of God was. No more than you and I do. We think we know, and then when it all changes, we sit there and then everything's moving around and we don't know what to do. But I tell you the one thing that's being said is you can't give up. It's not over. He is risen. And he is risen, and because he is risen and resurrected, your life is resurrected and your dreams and all that's sitting there standing there today with him. He is no longer in the tomb. You can't let it go. And here sits this empty tomb. And quite honestly, the empty tomb doesn't seem like the really nice place we thought it did this Easter. It looks a little bit harder to deal with than the rest of it. You see, Easter eggs on suspense in our story and confusion in our call. Do you see where I'm at? You've had that new lease on life. Maybe you've been there before. You thought you were going to go to prison, but you got out. Maybe you got off alcohol or drugs and you thought, here I am, and boom. Now what do I do? You see what I'm saying? That new lease on life doesn't mean anything sometimes other than just tension and suspense. Do you like suspense in your life? Who likes suspense? Raise your hand. I can't even watch a suspense story. You like suspense movies? Raise your hand. Because I don't. My wife in there watching. We got these French doors. I'll go back there and just kind of stare through the little cracks of the French door because I can't look at it full on when it's suspense. Well, you know what I'm saying? I got to stand out in the entryway of the house and kind of get. She can just sit down. I can't handle it. My heart can't handle that. And I certainly don't like it in my life. But it's the tension of the call, man. It's tension. It ain't always easy. The angry Easter. The difficult Easter. I like the nice Jesus. Well, you were going to get to the nice Jesus. But there's suspense and confusion that's there. And it was for those guys. The psalmist said it years before. Psalm 60, verse 1. Oh God, you've cast us off. You ever felt like that? When it's all dead, you feel like you've been cast off. I must have really missed it. You've broken us down. You've been displeased. And listen to this. Oh, restore us again. You've made the earth tremble. You've broken it. Heal its breaches, for it's shaking. You've shown your people hard things. You've made us drink the wine of confusion. Well, that's confusing because he's taking you from one place to the next. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's never clear. When you get off this wall and go to lean on this one, it's a very confusing time. Hang on to him because he is risen. You can say he's risen indeed. I know I play that card too much, but he is risen. Thank you so much. I mean, one of the things that's important for us to understand, when it came to resurrection and talking about resurrection, they had seen someone resurrected before, in a sense. And that was Lazarus. He'd been raised from the grave, but they didn't doubt that he would die again. You see, he was stinking in the grave. They said, don't go in there, teacher, because he stinks. He was in rigor, and they brought him out. Jesus would have been the same. But the power of God took that which was dead and in rigor and stinking and brought it into life. And that's your life today. That's your life today. Not just resuscitated, but resurrected. Let's read on. Because see, these resurrection meetings, these become powerful. Now, this is weird stuff. If you're too smart for miracles, you ain't gonna like any of this stuff. All right? And if you really want to, stay out of the Gospel of Mark, because some freaky stuff goes on there that you don't want to deal with. But let's go on here. You'll love it, though. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. I want you to hear her confusion. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And by the way, notice how quickly we go past this and get into the story. If you saw two angels sitting at the foot where the body should have been, that would have been a book on its own. So I think that's just awesome right there. But we move on quick. That's how great this is. Stuff's flying out here. They said, "Woman, why are you crying?" She said, "They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've put him." She came with a purpose, but that wasn't the purpose of her life. She wasn't going to get to mourn. She wasn't going to get to do with the body what she thought. Confusing. At this, she turned around. She saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who's that you're looking for?" Thinking it was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him. I'll get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned at him and she cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. She said, and Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go and tell my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. On that evening of the first day of the week, where the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, because this confusion had put them in no place but harm and trouble, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after that, he showed them his hands and side. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, you can't get more exciting Easter than that. This don't sound like Easter eggs. That's what I'm trying to say. There's some stuff here that's very shocking. Disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them. Received the Holy Spirit in this sense. Well, I'm not going to get into pneumatology as much as it's this ruach, this new life, recreation. He's given them the whole sense. He's the new gardener. He's the new Adam. He's all of new creation coming and saying, "This is new for not just me, but for you." And breathing on them. And the problem is we've relegated resurrection to become something that we receive at death or receive at the end when Jesus comes. And we do in the fullness of Jesus coming, we get these bodies in the resurrected state, which is exciting. But there's a resurrection of life that comes in new creation the day we come into the presence of Jesus and receive him this way. He says, if you forgive anyone's sins, the sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they won't be forgiven. He goes on giving them some of that. Then he goes on and tells a story. I won't give you all that, but Thomas comes in. They say, "Hey, Thomas, we've seen him." He said, "Oh, no, man, I ain't believing that if I don't see him." And Jesus comes in, and Thomas puts his hands, well, you got it, the whole thing. Puts his hands where they don't belong and these kind of things. But Jesus says, "Blessed are those who believe in me who haven't seen me." And how powerful that is. This is the resurrection stories of life. Here's the last one I'll go with. I like this one here in verse 21. Jesus appeared again to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee. Now, by the way, he's already appeared to them. Trace, he's done appeared to them. So how many times does Jesus need to appear to you in a resurrected body before your life gets together? A one, a two, a three. Because it says here, this was the third time. And he goes on. And he says, Peter says, "I'm about to go fish." And the other guys say in verse 3, "Well, we're going fishing with you." So they're out going fishing. And early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples didn't realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, have you any fish? Haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Well, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And then the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter said that, well, he just jumped up in the water and swam to the shore. That's the way Peter is. As he got there, other disciples followed with a boat. And that was so full of fish that Peter ran out there and they got it and they brought in the 153 fish in the net. It's awesome. Awesome. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of them fish," and he cooked them some fish. And as he cooked some fish and they sit around and ate, demonstrating that resurrected body, because a ghost doesn't eat fish. But he fed them. And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, and I want you to hear this, Simon Peter, one who had denied him three times. And I'm saying that today because some of you, your Jesus has died. Your thoughts of Jesus have died. Maybe you've come and you're just hanging on to the empty tomb because you know Jesus won't let you give up, but you're just standing there in the middle, not giving up, but nowhere to go. Jesus speaks life into Peter, directs his life, renews his call. Something he told him before, I'm sending you. But listen to what he says this time. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And this third time he said, you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him, the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Today, as we look at this, people would try to say these resurrection stories were just the process of people's minds being crazy. These disciples were so out of their heads, they dreamed up these stories. But stories and visions don't lead you to death. And they don't change your life like this. And when they saw the resurrected Jesus, and they saw him walk through the doors, and they were able to touch him, and he brought the fascination of life to them, something changed. Something came and began to move again in their life. The resurrection of Jesus was the resurrection of their life. N.T. Wright would say, the life of early Christianity is inexplicable apart from the assumption that virtually all early Christians did indeed believe that Jesus of Nazareth had been raised bodily from the dead, but with a transformed embodiment, not simply a resuscitation to an identical body. In that this event was both the initial fulfillment of Israel's great hope and something for which no one at that time had been prepared, this belief is the reason why early Christianity was at its core a resurrection movement with this hope standing at the center, the periphery of vision. These disciples would go back to their old way of life. These disciples, after meeting this Jesus, would go back to fishing. And some of us, I went back to fishing. And I ain't saying you don't need a day job. That ain't what I'm saying. But in your life, you've just went back to life as normal. The way it always was. He's a good teacher. He's healed me. But I don't see anything powerful anymore. Today I'm calling out that which he called out in Peter. I'm calling out in you as the Holy Spirit comes. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? When we meet the resurrected Jesus, there's a reordering of our life in regard to what we value most. In our telos, our desire and our direction. When we meet the resurrected Jesus, there's a sense of life eternal. Not that we're dying to get there, but we start today and we begin to weigh things differently. I was talking with Walter Bennett and Susan Bennett, and Walter's in his 70s. Not deep in the 70s, not that old. David's older. He always tells me to say David's older, so let me say it. And David's told me this too. As I get older, I begin to see things different. I value things different. I don't hold things as important I thought were important before, and other things I find very important that I was willing to let slide before. When resurrected Jesus comes, our values of our life and everything we're called to do begin to get in order. What we must have changes to what we want to have to follow him. What's got to happen has got to be for the call for him. And it changes everything in us. That's what I want for my life. I need the power of that resurrection. The Holy Spirit, come breathe on me. That Holy Spirit that comes and just moves and galvanizes my life for the call that is there. How I live my life. What I've got to buy. What I've got to drive. Where I've got to live. Well, I don't care. I want Jesus to be the telos, the center and central desire of my life. And today, as we've come, I want us to realize that he is our delight this Easter Sunday. That there's a call to a resurrection of life. There's a call to a recommitment as we went through the communion time. There's a call to giving it up and saying, I want more than just saying yes one time and hoping to die to go to heaven. I want more than having a couple of Holy Spirit experiences, whatever the gamut is between those two. I want more than I tithing, he gave me a new job. These are all great things. I want my life reordered. I want to stand face to face with Jesus and have him say, here, eat some fish, man. Let me tell you what's going on. Boom, boom, boom. Don't you? Do you think he still does that, or is he still dead? I don't think he's dead. I think he's resurrected. The tomb is empty. I can't stand there with empty hope, wishing and hoping for something. As I stand, I say, come and speak into me. Speak life into me, Lord. I know you do it. Guide me, direct me. I say yes. I say yes. And I don't care how many fish you put in my net. That's not enough. The psalmist would write in Psalm 37:4, take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And that's something I got to trust in. Because my biggest thing with Jesus is he's not going to let me have my delight. Well, if I trust in him and I delight in him, my desires align with him, I want all that to begin to flow. And I want it to happen for all of us. Would you stand with me now? The ministry team comes forward. I'm reminded of my call. I'm reminded of my life in Jesus. And as they come forward, I read to you what the Apostle Paul would eventually write, one who also is a man born out of time, met the resurrected Jesus on the road. And he said this here in 2 Corinthians 5:14. He died for everyone, so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. He goes on to say this here. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and new life has happened. He has breathed on me. He is the new gardener. He is the one who is bringing the resurrected life now. Now, I'm going to bless you, but I'm also going to open it up for a time of prayer. For prayer for my body's the physical healing that's there because he comes and brings that now. For prayer for my life to come in order, bring order to my life if the things are completely out of order. To come and renew faith. What those things may be in my marriage, my job, my children. To reorder the call of my life, whatever that may be. And to set his desires at the center. I lift that up as you would have that opportunity to come down in prayer, but I'm going to bless you. And as the Holy Spirit is here and he's moving already, I remind you that if you don't know Jesus, this one who's resurrected, and you've never made a covenant with him, you've never said, man, take my life in exchange for yours. You died on the cross for me and for my sins. I don't want to live this life. I want the new life. I'm tired of being dead inside, dead inside, dead inside all the time. I want you. I got to have you. Breathe on me. Today is your day to come. Just ask him. Ask him to just come and to take your life. Ask him to be your Lord and Savior. Know that he's the one. And I bless you now in the name of the Father who has so loved you and so much created you with a call and a destiny in your life, who's put central desires in your life and is calling you for the more. I bless you in the name of the Son who gave his life not just so that you would be sinless and would be able to go to heaven. Yes, these are great, but for this purpose of a resurrected life where there's meaning, purpose, and destiny and call that are rich and salient. And I bless you in the name of the Holy Spirit, who is all-powerful and wanting and desiring to live within you and create this powerful vortex of kingdom life right within you. Healing the wounds and the scars of life. I bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen.